returning to our study here in the sixth trumpet, we find ourselves in chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9. And even though we are in the verse 21, particularly, yet there was two questions raised last week that we communicated about privately or individually after the meeting when they had a chance to look at it. I thought I would share both answers, if you will. And here again, as we say in the Revelation, being highly symbolic, each has to be convinced in their own thinking. But one of the questions was raised on the verse chapter 9 and verse 15. 9:15. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for the hour and a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the question was raised twofold. One is the words a day are omitted in the Sinaitic manuscript. And I had mentioned I had not marked that out. So I took the opportunity to look, and indeed, the Sinaitic does omit the words a day. I didn't have the resources to tell me if it was later restored by a corrector to the Sinaitic manuscript or not. I couldn't see that. However, I didn't find any translations that omitted it. That doesn't make it right, but there are apparently later manuscripts that include it. And I did double check with Brother Jim Parkinson's translation, latest edition, and it included the words, and I didn't find any footnotes. But Tischendorf omits it per the Sinaitic. So it may not be there, the word a day, two words, may not be there. But the other question in conjunction with that is basically, why didn't we add these up as to come to a number or like a period of time? Because we were presenting that there was a specific, I'll say now, a month and a year, a month, a year. I think a day is fitting, but it's okay if one's not comfortable with that. As actually being October, the month, the 31st, the day, the year was 1517, and the hour, the hour is the hour of the Great Reformation beginning. And that, actually the day, October 31st, is recognized as Reformation Day, by Lutheran churches and others. But the reason we don't add it up is it says a day or a month and a year. And so when you, Brother David Vickery and Ruth, I know use the Companion Bible, and there is a note that Bullinger, the author of the notes of the Companion Bible, puts on the side margin on that verse and on that expression. Do either of you have that handy you could read? Ruth?
Yes. Hour, day, month, year, a fixed point of time, not a period of duration. The four notes of time being under one article and one preposition show that the occasion is one particular moment appointed by God.
All right. Thank you. Now, I read that, and then I looked in Henry Alford's Greek critical exegesis on the New Testament, It's a work that our late brother David Yombers had highly recommended and often referred to himself in our studies. And so when I looked up on that verse, he went into more detail as to why, but he confirmed what Mr. Bullinger presented in the Companion Bible, that you cannot view this, the syntax of the Greek in this sentence to mean anything but a specific point in time rather than a period or duration of time. So we just left it at that. And that's our, you know, that's why we're not going into a symbolic interpretation of the number of days and coming up with a number of years. Some brethren have done that and they come up with nice lessons, but it doesn't seem warranted in the Greek. So we don't, personally, we just have accepted it for, you know, what presentation we give it. So let me just ask, is there any comments or questions on that? Brother Adi.
The NIV translates it for this very hour and day and month and year. So the fact that it's using very seems to be more specific to a point in time instead of a duration. Over.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. Good. Anyone else? All right. So the other question that had come up, and it was, I think it was addressed, but we'll just mention about in verse 17, the breastplates of fire and the jacinth and brimstone and the color jacinth. We talked about it last week about the, we thought it was the dark blue representing faithfulness of the truth to protect one's heart, as it were. But, the other thought was brought out that it was kind of like a reddish yellow or reddish brown when you Google it. And, so after the meeting, I took the opportunity to Google it. And I could say the first five or six references gave it that kind of expression of color. And then the next several gave it the dark blue, the reddish purple. And so, as we had mentioned, that's the struggle with trying to interpret the gemstones in the Bible, is that you do... It's not unusual to come across a variation of opinions on both the name and what gemstone was meant by our modern expressions or names, as well as sometimes the colors. And interestingly, when I Googled it, when I looked under images, it had all these variety of colors from the reddish browns to blue. But for my mind, I thought the Strong's reading of the word and representing dark blue was sufficient. But here again, you can interpret the coloration to be, if one finds that it appeals to them to be a reddish yellow or brownish yellow, it has the thought of the fire, aspect of a more of a consuming judgment, which the truth does consume error, which is fine. I mean, it certainly works. So one has to find what appeals to their own mind. Any comments on that? The jacinth and the color. Okay. So we'll leave it there. That was kind of, as it were, left over from last week on our catch-up list. It brings us to the last verse of the ninth chapter, but we're going to read the verse 20 and 21 as they kind of stand related. And let's see, Sister Roseanne? Could you read that for us, 9, 20, and 21, please?
Yes. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts.
All right, Sister Roseanne, thank you. Did you have any opening comments on these verses for us?
No, being not here the last couple Sundays, I'm just trying to catch up.
Certainly. We certainly understand. Opening comments here, brother. Brother Dan.
So, Brother Rick, as we discussed last week, from verse 18, those who were killed, the group that were converted to Protestantism, they were recognized, if you will, by papacy as heretics. That was their point of view. So they were dead to Christianity, nominal Christianity or false Christianity, but from their perspective. So these ones in verse 20 who were not killed would be those who remained papist. And so it, as we discussed last week as well, they would still be those who repented not of their works, of their hands, the worshiping of the devil, all of the false worship of statues, of the saints and the holy water, and, you know, all of these rituals, genuflecting and everything that is a ceremony that keeps men's minds from really coming, seeking after and coming to a knowledge of who God is and what his plan is all part of that, that, you know, all of these ceremonies, all of these idolatries that are part of the Catholic Church. And so verse 21 continues on, talking about that they didn't repent from their murders. So we know that throughout the Dark Ages, they excommunicated, they imprisoned, they tortured, they killed all of those who would not conform to their teachings. And so, and the sorceries, I think, connects with what we discussed in verse 20, just all of these idol worshiping techniques in the church. And then the fornication, of course, is we, the true Christians, were told by our Lord to wait for his return, to remain faithful, to be virgins, not married to, you know, civil governments like the Catholic Church. They were fornicators. They didn't remain virgins. They became connected with the civil government for the power and support. And so that, I think, would describe the fornication, and their thefts. They kept the Bible in dead languages. They chained it up so nobody could even get their hands on it. So they were, they really stole the truth that was understood, at, you know, that Jesus and the apostles and prophets taught, that the first, that the brethren understood in the, at the first stage of the church before it became corrupted this way. Over.
All right. Very good. Very comprehensive. Appreciate that. Further comments on these two verses? Well, we'll just add, along with that great explanation, part of the sorceries might also represent transubstantiation. What's part of the words that they use, the priests use when they're doing their transforming the bread and wine into supposedly the literal body and literal blood of Jesus? Remember part of the words that might go along with this sorcery concept? Where's all my good Catholics? Sister Connie?
Is it hocus pocus?
I think that's true. That's part of the words. Very good. Brother David.
From my time as an altar boy, I think I remember listening and hearing the priest when put his mouth close to the chalice and said he was holding this piece of bread and said, "Hoc est eum corpus meum," in Latin, which meant, I don't really remember what it meant, but I think it was something having to do with the body of Christ. Sorry, I don't remember.
Well, it's the mystical transformation, which only a priest is authorized to do, and that's sorcery, because there's many faithful brothers and sisters who died in the Dark Ages for not accepting that teaching, Sister Debbie.
Well, I looked it up real quick, and it's that hoc est corpus meum. This is my body. That's what it means. Over.
Thank you. And then under the thefts, along with stealing the Bible from the people by burying it in dead languages, as brought out, Latin, they also stole the titles that were due God and Jesus and gave them and applied them to their popes. And we won't read the list here, but you'll remember in the second volume, page 306, second volume 306, Brother Russell gives a long list of biblical titles that really belong to either God or belong to Jesus. And just a two verses we'll read here. Brother Mark Candle, could you read for us Revelation 13, 5 and 6? Revelation 13, 5 and 6.
And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven.
Any comments on this, Brother Mark?
Well, you know, there are so many different things that are attributed to false Christ. And although they did not recognize that it was blasphemy, although the church recognized it as being blasphemous.
Okay, very good. So the papacy took these titles. It was blasphemy. The Antichrist system, as Brother Mark brings out, and they blasphemed God. They blasphemed his children, the tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven, Jesus and the others of the righteous, that they have made these claims. Ruth.
Well, you kind of just said it. I was just going to bring out from the second volume, page 307, them that dwell in heaven, that they were proclaiming sainthood for false saints and then putting the true saints to death. So it was the opposite of what should have been. Over.
Very good. Well, very too bad, but that's right on. Good. Thank you. Brother Norman.
Yes, just the explanation of the transubstantiation is on page 99 under cleansing of the sanctuary in the third volume, where he talks all about that. Over.
Very good. Third volume, page 99. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
what what Sister Ruth brought out about claiming sainthood for those who aren't and killing those who are saints, would that be like, you know, not being reformed for their murders? Over.
Sure. All right. Thank you. So, brethren, then returning back to chapter 9, these couple of verses, it really demonstrates for us very clearly how the Lord is identified symbolically, that the Roman Catholics who rejected the truths during the time of the Great Reformation and onward, they continued to outwardly blaspheme God and worship their idol worship in their various forms, as well as in their practices. And so between the two, these verses really cover it quite well, almost unmistakably. So that then will bring us to our 10th chapter, unless anyone had any other comment here for chapter 9. Sister Debbie?
Just real quick, I might have missed it. On verse 21, from their thefts.
They stole the Bible and put it in dead languages, and they also stole the titles that belonged to God and Jesus and applied to them to their popes. All right. Any other comments on chapter 9 or questions? Okay, so the 10th chapter. Now, the 10th chapter, we're remembering our time setting is during the seventh trump. I said that wrong. Our time setting is during the sixth trumpet. And we'll see that that continues to be evidenced as we read the 10th chapter, because it talks about the seventh trumpet as a future event. So what we'd like to do is to read. It's a short chapter. We'd like to read it. And then we're going to come back, make some observations. And then, as I mentioned last week, to have your third volume ready, because we're going to read in the various pages in from the third volume, which is going to help us, I think it's going to help us understand how to tackle this. And this chapter, like many others, could have, the brethren have more than one view of it, and sometimes in part and sometimes in whole. But that's good. That's okay. They're all still on the right track. But let's try to sort it out for ourselves here. So in the reading of this, let's see here. Sister Betty, could you read in the 10th chapter verses 1 through 5, and then Sister Gina, 6 through 11, please.
Verse 10:1-5. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet was like pillars of fire. Excuse me. And he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven.
And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery. Then is finished the mystery of God, according to the good tidings which he declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard it again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, saying unto him that he should give me the little book. And he saith unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but in thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. And they say unto me, thou must prophesy again over many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.
All right. Thank you. So, when we look at this, we want to make a number of observations to start with. We see that we have another mighty angel come down. And that phrase, mighty angel or strong angel, appears in at least three other places in the Revelation. And once is in the fifth chapter, verse 2. And it's where the strong angel talks about seeing the seal, the scroll sealed. And then he introduces to us a few verses later, the lamb as it had been slain, who would be worthy to open it. So we can clearly see that that strong angel in the fifth chapter couldn't be Jesus, because he was identifying Jesus as that lamb that had been slain. But in the 18th chapter in verse 1, we have another strong angel. And we do think that represents Jesus. And in Revelation 20, the first verse or two, we again have a strong angel, and we think that too represents Jesus. So my only point of mentioning that is that in the Revelation, because it says a mighty or strong angel, it doesn't have to be Jesus, but it can be. That's all I was trying to demonstrate with that little bit of expression there. Then, what we see is that there is a little book open in his hand. We see this posture of him, this angel, standing on one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. We see that he swears, verse 6, he swears by him that liveth forever, which of course would be God, swears by him. And at the end of verse 6, we see it says in the King James that there should be time no longer. I just want to highlight that that word in the King James, time, is chronos, which appears elsewhere in the Revelation that we've considered. And it means a time as in like a year where we calculate our 360 days, but it's a time. Now, I notice that many of the other translations don't actually use the word time. They talk about there be no more longer a delay. And but it does have the thought, that's true, that it's almost, if you were to say, it's like saying that the time is expired or the time is up. There is no longer any time that dealing with this word chronos. So this is an observation. So the brethren have suggested over the years that there's a very possible and probable connection between what we're reading here and in Daniel, the 12th chapter, where we're going to turn there now, Daniel 12. And that's where our third volume reading is going to help us again refresh our memories. But in Daniel 12, let's see here. Brother Jeff, could you read for us in Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3, please?
At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to everlastingly condemned. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
I'm sorry, I should ask you to read verse 4 too, please.
But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge.
Okay, very good. Any opening comments here on these verses, Brother Jeff? Okay. So, brethren, let's just ask on these four verses, just in general, what is being brought out? From what we've studied, what do we think these verses are pointing out to us? Sister Debbie.
That this is the time of the end that Jesus, Michael, is finally standing up and taking his title and control of the situation. And because of that, there is an uproar, of course, amongst the spirit realm and which causes distress in the nations because, you know, I keep thinking of the King of Tyre and the Prince of Tyre, how the King of Tyre does something, the prince is going to do something, so that it affects the earth and so forth and so on, the end times, basically.
All right, very good. So, Brother Adi, when do we normally usually apply these verses? When would be the earliest they would begin?
After our Lord's return.
Okay. You got a date for us?
1874.
All right. And so, however, with that being said, which we certainly agree with, we've seen all these evidences taking place. Yet, what's in our verse 4, the book should be sealed up until the time of the end. What's that date?
The time of the end. I don't know.
Okay. No, that's fair. It's actually a leftover from our 11th chapter. All the events of the 11th chapter were to notice. Bear with me. I'm jumping around. Daniel, the 11th chapter, verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push Adam. And it goes forward, you know, continues. So all we're saying is in the 11th chapter, we were told of events that would bring us to the time of the end. Then at the beginning of the 12th chapter, it talks, there's a change, but it says at that time shall Michael stand up for his people, which would be Israel. He stands for Daniel's people, the nation of Israel. And upon our Lord's return in 1874, he did start to stand up for the nation of Israel and to create the nation of Israel in 1878 and onward. We have seen the running to and fro and knowledge being increased since that time. And we do know from our other studies, the sleeping saints who were in death were raised, resurrected to be with our returned Lord, meet him in the air. They shine in their glory, not yet revealed to the world. And that there would be coming a time of trouble, such as never was. And yet we have seen the trouble increasing, the birth pangs. So all that takes place, but lo and behold, we get down to this verse 4, Daniel 12:4. And Daniel, who had been writing all these things, was told to seal up this book until the time of the end. So with that, Sister Cheryl, from our previous studies, I know this is just a quick sketch. Do you have a date for our time of the end?
1799.
Okay, very good. We appreciate that. Who was the man of the hour in 1799? What earthly person?
Napoleon?
Yeah, Napoleon. And that's what we were reading about in the 11th chapter of Daniel. I know we didn't take our time to look into it, but it was Napoleon. And so, okay, very good. That's helping us with our time setting. Because what happens is that Daniel In the 12th chapter, he writes these events in the first four verses, which is 1874 and onward. Now he goes backwards though in time. He ratchets backwards, not unlike what we've seen in our study of the book of Revelation. We read, we move forward in time, and suddenly there's a change, and we go back in time a little bit. And that's what we think is happening here. We're actually going back, now think about it, 1874 to 1799, we're just going back 75 years in time. We're going backwards 75 years in time. And that gets us to our verse 5. And so what we'd like to do now is read Daniel 12, verses 5 through 9. And Sister Connie, would you do that for us, please? Daniel 12, 5 to 9.
Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the brink of the river on this side, and the other on the brink of the river on that side. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when they have made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the issues of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end.
All right, Sister Connie, thank you. Did you have any other word instead of river in these verses? Did you have a note on that?
Let's see. No. Sorry.
Okay, Brother Dan, did you have another word instead of river?
I didn't write a note, but I think flood, the flood of water at the time of the Reformation.
Okay, at the time of the French Revolution.
Yeah.
Time of the end, 1799. The French Revolution was 1789 to 1799, and it was this flood, which Brother Russell observes reminds us of Revelation 12th chapter and the flood of water spewed out of the mouth of the serpent to try to entrap the woman, but the earth drank the flood of water up. The truths. Earthly truths about the rights of man created the French Revolution. Now, I know we're saying a lot there. It's just take it in passing. We're going to read about this. So let me hold up here. I want to draw out five correspondences between what we read here in Daniel 12 in these few verses and what we read in Revelation, the 10th chapter. Five correspondences. So they are this. In Daniel 12, verse 4 and verse 9, we're told that a book is sealed until the time of the end. Book is sealed. In Revelation 10, verse 2, we have a little book that's opened. And that's repeated later in the 10th chapter. Little book opened. In Daniel 12, verse 6, we have an angel over the river or the flood. In Revelation 10, verse 2, we have an angel that's on the sea, one leg on the sea and one leg on the land. But obviously above the water. In Daniel 12, 7, this angel raises both hands. In Revelation 10:5, that angel raises one hand. And it's probably because he has the little book open in his other hand. Daniel 12:7. It tells us this angel swears by him. In Revelation 10:6, that angel swears by him who liveth forever. In Daniel 12:7, we have the prediction of the end of the 1260 years, also known as time, times, and the dividing of time. And in Revelation 10:6, we're told that there is time no more. Chronos no more. The time is up. So brethren, it's these similarities and maybe others between Revelation 10 and Daniel 12 that has caused the brethren to consider the two together to help interpret it. And because we're more comfortable interpreting Daniel, the 12th chapter, because of our previous studies in the Harvest Message, it's easier, I think, for us to look here in the 12th chapter of Daniel, interpret these symbols, and then take that with us back to Revelation, the 10th chapter, and find our application. But we also want to make a note in our thinking that what we're reading about in Daniel 12 in these verses have to do with the French Revolution and onward in time, forward, 1799 and forward, which is the same time period as our sixth trumpet that we've been reading about back in Revelation. So our timing is the same, and we're looking at symbols to help us interpret them according to historical events that we know took place. So it's with these similarities that we want to move forward, but let me take a breath here and ask if there's any comments or questions so far. Ruth and Sister Debbie.
At Daniel 12:1 is quoted in Matthew 24 in regard to the Lord's return. So that's one of the reasons that's how we apply it.
Over. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie?
Just a note that looking at the various translations, that Weymouth doesn't even include that there'll be time no longer. And I wonder why he excludes that that part. I mean, all the other ones have it in there in some form or other, but it's interesting that Weymouth excludes that phrase.
Okay, thank you. We like Weymouth. But Sister Cheryl.
In Revelation 10, I would have kind of thought this mighty angel was Jesus. Yet in Daniel 12, I have the one clothed in linen as Gabriel. So I have a question on that.
That's right. That's right. So the thought is you can go either way. You can go either way. You could view this angel in Daniel as being Gabriel, who was presenting this information to Daniel way back in Daniel's lifetime, long before Jesus ever came. He was Gabriel while Michael was depicted in Daniel as representing our great Logos. That's true. You can look at it just that way. Some brethren in Revelation 10, based on what you just said, Sister Cheryl, your reasoning, they interpret that as possibly being Gabriel in Revelation 10:1. And that's okay, because that was one of the reasons at the outset that I brought out that in Revelation 5:2, that mighty angel could not have been Jesus, because he was going to introduce the lamb that had been slain. So we have in the Revelation, we have the authority to either interpret it as another mighty angel, like possibly Gabriel, or we could interpret it as Jesus. And it'll be according to each one, you know, how it appeals to their minds. So now I do want to say this about that. When we go back to Revelation 10:1, the description sounds more like Jesus to me. But it would require Jesus returning prior to 1874 for a visit, as it were. Do we have any other scriptural example of Jesus returning for a visit prior to his actual return at the times of restitution of all things in 1874? Sister Debbie.
When he converted Paul.
That's right. That's right. Sister Cheryl, thinking the same thing? Yeah. So we do have a scriptural authority and an example. Jesus would return briefly at the conversion of Saul and appeared unto him. But so if Jesus returns at this at other times for a visit, as it were, it doesn't really, we think, do any injustice to our understanding that the heavens would retain him until the times of restitution of all things. Retain him in the sense of not allowing him to return to set up his kingdom as a returning king. That's what we think the distinction is there. Sister Debbie.
Well, I was looking at it kind of like in Revelations, every messenger is bringing the truth. You know, every messenger in there, every angel, you know, but it's actually messenger, is bringing a truth or the truth due for that period of time. And so I would think that a strong messenger would be the one who had the big, you know, like Jesus was a strong messenger at his first advent, the strongest. You know, there was none stronger than Jesus's message. And that's the way I always looked at, you know, being the strong messenger means he's over the other messengers. Over.
All right. Thank you. Ruth.
Well, I have to say the clincher for me is in verse 3 that he roars like a lion. So it just seems to go along more with Michael or Jesus than Gabriel. Over.
Okay. So, brethren, we're going to hold on to that. We think that's a good point. I would like us to read and understand, refresh our minds on Daniel 12 before we get into more detailed discussion of Revelation 10, or we're going to get a little sidetracked. So in your third volumes, turn to page 64. We're going to read three paragraphs there. And let's see here. Brother Mark Kinkowski. Well, Sister Gina and Brother Mark Kinkowski, we're going to have you tag team. We're going to read three paragraphs. We'll let you do it with your mics open. We're going to start with the paragraph that starts not for Daniel. That paragraph, and then we're going to read three. So, Brother Mark and Sister Gina, why don't you, Sister Gina, why don't you read the first one, and then Brother Mark the next two. Sorry.
Yes.
Not for Daniel, but for God's children living during the time of the end was the conversation, etc., related in verses 5-7. And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there were two others standing, one on this side of the bank of the flood, and the other on that side of the bank of the flood. And one said to the man who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Then heard I the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the flood, and he lifted up his right hand and his left unto the heavens and swore by the everlasting one that the end should be after a time, times and a half a time.
Oh, the matter of special inquiry was the abomination of desolation of chapters 11:31-33, which Daniel rightly associated with the terrible character seen in his previous visions recorded in chapters 7, 8, and give scriptures. The time, times, and half time, or 3.5 times, or years, 360 times 3.5, gives you 1260 days, symbolic time.
Bazoo. Bazoo.
I know, I heard some noise, so I stopped for a minute. 1260 literal years, here mentioned, are elsewhere shown to be the period of papacy's power. Compare Daniel 7:25 and 12:7 and Revelation 12:14 and Revelation 12:6-13 and 13:5. The flood in or during which these 1260 years of papal power terminated, as shown by the angel standing upon the flood, declaring the limit of the times, symbolized a condition of things during the French Revolution already referred to. This is the same flood mentioned in Revelations 12:15-16, where it is shown more fully as coming out of the mouth of the serpent or dragon, and where its real object from Satan's standpoint is explained to be to overwhelm the woman, the protesting church of God, as her 3.5 times or 1260 years of wilderness hiding were about to close. And she was coming forth into prominence, leaning on the arm of her beloved, the word of God, Songs of Solomon 8:5.
All right, Sister Gina, Brother Mark, any opening comments on what you just read?
Well, I had a note on the paragraph that I read where it says two others standing. I have one before the French Revolution, one after. Don't ask me to explain it, but that's my note.
Yep. So it's showing in a sense that there were those who were like Daniel, they were curious both before that time of the end, what was going to happen, and then they were curious right after the time of the end had taken place. So it was all circled around that approximately 10-year period of the French Revolution, this floodwater. What was going to be the outcome of this French Revolution? All right. Brother Mark, you have any comment on this?
Just the 1260 years, that takes us to 1799, I believe, and then, so there the flood or the truth is just pouring through the rights of mankind from the French Revolution and, not being pushed down by the monarchies that were existing then. I'll pass.
Now that's good. So what we've got more to read. So this is, we're going to read a little bit more. It's going to unfold a little bit more here. So we appreciate that. So then Brother Chris, could you read for us in the third volume, page 67? We're going to read two paragraphs and, could you read the one here then? And then Sister Molly, could you follow up the paragraph after that?
Here then was the flood which marked both the end of papal power and the beginning of the Lord's day of preparation or time of the end. It was on this flood that the Lord's messenger was prophetically seen to stand to announce the close of the time, times and half a time. And this announcement was made in reply to the query, how long to the end of these strange things? The strange things or wonders referred to were not the things of chapter 12, 1 through 3 relating to the kingdom of God. Those were not strange, but expected. The strange things were the intervening troubles, persecutions, and trials of God's holy people, especially during and as a result of the supremacy of the peculiar power, our horn, papacy, concerning which Daniel had before specially inquired. The query was, how long will God permit these wonderful perversions of the truth, this wonderful deception of his children and the nations? The answer given measures the papal power, given definitely the time of its close, and adds, when the crushing of the power of the holy people is thus ended, all these strange things shall be finished.
In verse 5, Daniel is shown a person on each side of the flood asking jointly when the strange things would end. This seems to indicate that even when papal power had ended, people would be in doubt as before as to whether or not its persecuting and crushing power was really at an end. And no wonder, when we remember that even after its power was broken, after its dominion was taken away, and even while it was being consumed, this horn, as recently as 1870, uttered great words concerning its infallibility. Daniel, representing the saints, says in Daniel 7:11, I watched it then, after its dominion was gone, and it was powerless longer to crush the truth, the power of the holy people, because of the voice of the great words which that horn spoke. And I saw that it got no power over the holy saints and the truth, but it did have another effect. The beast was slain, the body thereof destroyed and given to the burning flame, general anarchy. The destruction of the remnant of governments in the old Roman Empire, caused by the misleading influence of papacy's continued bombastic utterances, even after its dominion is gone, is thus shown.
All right. So thank you. Brother Chris, opening comments on this?
Well, Daniel's, of course, he's sick to know what's going to happen to the Lord's people, and the Lord's telling him that it's going to be 1,260 years, and that there will be an end, that ultimately it's going to conclude. And then favor will be restored to his people. And so it's good news, but it's a long way off. And so it's kind of dark in his mind. He doesn't fully understand it. And thankfully, we live at the end of the age when we can put it together and go, man, I'm glad we're not waiting, but we can rejoice in the fulfillment of it and know how close we are after the time of the end. Over.
Well, Brother Chris, thank you. Very good. I just, and clarify for us, I had mentioned earlier that in chapter 12, verse 1, thy people was referring to the natural Israel at the time of our Lord's return being blessed. But who are these holy people and the power thereof during this 1260-year period?
Well, his holy people, the natural seed, become the spiritual seed of Abraham. And so these are the holy people that have been persecuted throughout the gospel age. And so when Jesus stands up, he's standing up for all. First the spiritual and then the natural. So the blessings begin, and hence the foot on one side of the flood and a foot on the other side of the flood, showing the position of time when this change would take place, as brought out. Over.
All right. Very good. So the Lord will more fully stand for the natural seed when he returns, as brought out, but he is standing for the spiritual seed, the true Christians, at this time of the end, and for the truth. Okay, good. Sister Molly, do you have any comments on what you read or on the foregoing?
Only that it seems that there would be questioning as to whether the papal power had truly ended, just because they're like the last remnants of it trying to claim its power still, as it dies off. So I guess that was all that stood out to me, just that people would be in doubt, is how Pastor Russell puts it, as to whether or not its persecuting and crushing power was really at an end.
All right, very good. So in here, in Daniel 12, it's actually angels over the waters. But there's individual, one on one side of the bank and one on the other side. And that shows that this angel is standing at the point of the French Revolution when it would end in 1799, because there was a prophetic time period that was expiring. And he was there, as it were, to demonstrate that the Lord had kept his promise, that this long wilderness experience of the church would have a start of coming to a close, but not completely, as we've learned. And so the two questioning on either side of this flood, of the French Revolution, it's the Lord's people wondering, before it happens, what's going to be the end result of this persecuting power upon the truth and the true people? And the ones after 1799, on the other side of that French Revolution after it ended, they're wondering, is it really true? Are we going to experience this freedom from being persecuted by the papacy? And so that was the thoughts brought out. As the comments are saying, and Brother Russell elaborates a little further to say, even though that power to persecute by the papacy ended in 1799, yet we don't want to think that the papacy is completely destroyed, because it's not. And in his day, he even quoted 1870 as the event of the expression that the Pope speaks infallibly when he speaks ex cathedra, from the chair. That they said that even in 1870, more bombastic claims, more thefts, as it were, of what only God could be, he who cannot lie. So we see that it has still continued, but the power of papacy as it had been during that 1260-year period, that certainly is no more. And if it arises in the future, we're told it's for a brief hour, a very short period of time at the end. So, okay. Anything else on what we've read so far? We're going to do a little more reading after this. Sister Molly.
I was just thinking about the gradual ending of Babylon. There is a gradual end, and I was wondering about if we can use Daniel 2 when we're talking about the toes being of the image being broken. Is there a way to relate that it's being ground, and so it's this process that the fifth universal empire, God's kingdom, is being set up, but it's this, it takes time. Over.
That's true. No, that's a good example, that within the image was smitten at the end of the Gentile times. It was a Gentile image, so it fits with the Gentile times. So in 1914, the crushing, the smiting began, and the crushing of nations has taken place throughout Europe, continues to be broken down, and will continue into the future. But that would also show it doesn't start in 1799, but it starts in 1914 and continues. So we see this, the gradual consuming of that little horn of power from Daniel 7. And, yeah. All right. Good. Brother Chris.
I'm wondering, from Sister Molly's question comment, if we see that reflected a little bit in Revelation, when it's very specific about the right foot is on the sea and the left foot is on the earth, we typically assign right and left with favor and disfavor. And so At the end of the age, the right foot of favor, not so much a blessing, but an allowance that this C-class, the Lord's great army, the worst time of trouble, et cetera, reflected in the right foot having this allowed time, and then the left foot on the earth showing its disfavorable, falling short in judgment and being ground to powder, basically, during the harvest period. I'm just wondering if there'd be an application to that. Over.
I'm just going to have to say it because we're not really going verse by verse yet in Revelation 10, but I think that the similarity is that at the time of the French Revolution, here in Daniel 12, the angel stands upon the waters in 1799 for the authority on the scene at the fulfillment of the prophecy. But then in Daniel 12, we'll read further about further developments after 1799 up till 1874. We're going to read about that in Daniel 12, the 1290 days and then the 1335 days and then the chapter Daniel ends. But back in Revelation 10, we believe that angel is our Lord who in 1799, he stopped the four winds from blowing and taking down the rest of society. He confined and limited the revolution to France, one-tenth of the city. So he has a foot on the irreligious masses, the C, that's the French who gave up religion during the French Revolution, and upon the land, those who are still under religious restraint, the rest of the city or the Christian nations at that time, so that he took control and had that authority similar to where we read in Revelation 6, in the sixth seal, we had the French Revolution described. And in chapter 7, verse 1, we have the four angels holding back the four winds at the four corners of the earth, that they wouldn't blow and do harm until the 144,000 are sealed. So we think that the Revelation 10, that the feet on the water and on the sea and on the earth are showing the restraining influence of the Lord, similar to the holding back of the four winds. Both started at the conclusion of the French Revolution. Both would take place starting in the sixth seal and the sixth trumpet. So, but we haven't been able to really develop that probably adequately by not going into those verses yet. So we will. So everyone can just keep your ideas loose and flowing and just we'll see how it develops. Let's read a little bit more here. And Sister Cheryl, would you read for us in the third volume, page 82? Page 82, we're going to read four paragraphs here. And I'm going to ask you to start with the paragraph that starts with the name Daniel. Please read that one. And then, Ruth, could you read the one that says the careful student? And then Brother Norm Pedler, could you read the one that says and note? And then, Sister Brenda, could you read the one that says, reckoning.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
Daniel, who had heard the limit placed upon the power of the abomination to desolate the church and to crush the truth, the power of the Lord's people, saw that this would not still usher in the kingdom of Michael Christ and the exaltation of saints to power, but that it would merely grant them release from their oppressor. This, therefore, was still not the understanding which he desired. I heard, but I still understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be later then or after these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel. It is useless for you to try to comprehend the matter, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. From the time that the continual sacrifice shall be taken away and the desolation abomination set up, AD 539, shall be 1,290 days or years. Then many shall be purified, separate themselves, yea, make themselves white, yea, be tried as by fire. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand then. Oh, the blessedness of him who is waiting earnestly when the 1,335 days touch. And thou go thy way till the end, and thou shalt rest and rise again for thy lot, portion or reward, after the end of the days.
The careful student will note that these 1,290 and 1,335 prophetic days, literal years, have the same starting point as the 1,260 years of papal power to crush, namely, from the time the desolating abomination was set up, AD 539. Where two events occurring at different times are mentioned, as in this case, the taking away of the daily, or more correctly, the continual sacrifice, and the setting up of the abomination, we must always reckon from the time that both were true. The taking away of the continual sacrifice, we will show in the next chapter, occurred some years before the setting up of the abomination in 539. And it was the important item which caused it to be named the abomination. We should and do therefore reckon the setting up of the abomination from the last of these two events.
And note further that both of these measures are given in answer to Daniel's question as to what would occur to God's holy ones after their power, the truth, would be released from papal crushing, that is, after 1799. And before the setting up of the kingdom of Messiah, Michael. The reply in substance is that Daniel need not hope to understand further, but that in 30 years after the beginning of the time of the end, 1260 plus 30 equal 1290, a purifying, cleansing, refining work would begin among the holy people, in connection with which an understanding of the prophecy would be granted to the wise among this tried, cleansed, separated class. Yet the knowledge would be so communicated that the ungodly and unpurified would not receive or unbelieve it. It was shown further that the right understanding of the vision would be far from complete or full. In fact, it would be deficient in some of its chief elements until 45 years later, 1290 plus 45 equal 1335, or 75 years after the beginning of the time of the end, AD 1799, 1260 plus 75 equal 1335. This is clearly indicated by the Hebrew text, which represents the matter as though the watchers who already have seen something and are waiting patiently would suddenly, when 1335 days had passed, get a full, clear view far beyond their expectations. Oh, the blessedness of him.
Reckoning from AD 539, the 1290 symbolic days ended in 1829, and the 1,335 days in the close of 1874. Let the reader judge carefully how accurately these dates mark the understanding of the vision and all the prophecies connected with the time of the end and the separating, cleansing, and refining as by fire to bring God's children to the childlike, humble, trustful condition of mind and heart, needful that they might be ready to receive and appreciate God's work in God's way and time. Over.
All right. Thank you, brethren. So again, we are reading here, refreshing our memories from previous studies on this Daniel, the 12th chapter. that we have these three time prophecies that all were fulfilled in a 75-year period, beginning with the time of the end, when papacy's power to crush the truth began to be restrained or lifted from crushing the truth, and we had the advent of the Bible societies from 1803 onward, so that the Word of God came out in a rush. And then with that, all these truths could start opening up to the faithful watchers, or those who were considered wise, beginning with our 1829. We all know that's our dear William Miller bringing to our attention the fulfillment of these prophecies. Even though he understood them imperfectly, he got us so close that those who waited until the 1335, the final prophetic date in Daniel, were blessed with our Lord's second advent. So, brethren, we have to end. Here's our time. And we're going to do another reading next week, Lord willing. And I'll just say that it's on page 88 here in the third volume, page 88. We're going to read six paragraphs there, starting from the word thus. We're going to read six paragraphs. And then that'll help us all refresh our memories to what's here in the Daniel 12. And then we'll take that information back with us to Revelation 10 and see how we can put it all together there. All right. Thank you for your patience.